If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 19? And we want to fix our attention on verse 30, Gospel of John, chapter 19 and verse 30, but we will read from verse 26 for connection. John's Gospel, the 19th chapter and verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Just thus far, and may the Lord bless the reading of his word to us. Let us pray together. O gracious God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into your presence this morning. We set these scenes before us, scenes of Christ suffering on our behalf. Oh, Father, how can we ever truly contemplate and comprehend what our Lord Jesus has done for us? Lift up our hearts and lift up our minds. Lift up our eyes to see Jesus alone, we pray. And take your word and put it into our hearts, we pray. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We come this morning to the sixth of the Lord's sayings, the dying words of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It is finished. This is one word in the original language. It is simply tetelestai. It is finished. It is accomplished. It is done. And this word that the Lord Jesus utters is at the conclusion of his work. There remains only one more saying, and that is, "Father, into your hands I commend or commit my spirit," which, Lord willing, we will consider next week. But Jesus has now come to the end of the work that God has given him to do. And when he says it is finished, he is referring, of course, to the work of atonement, the work of redemption. And we have been considering this work of atonement, or this work of the redeeming love of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the seven sayings that Jesus uttered from the cross. And as we have contemplated these things, I want you to keep in your minds the central idea of atonement, that it is redemption through the shedding of blood, which accomplishes and brings with it the necessary forgiveness of our sins. Without Jesus shedding his blood, you and I cannot enjoy the forgiveness of our sins. So we find that fundamental and necessary to the atonement is the shedding of blood, and particularly and necessarily the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we speak about the death of Christ, the atonement of the Lord Jesus, this is what is behind and connected with it, that Jesus redeems sinners through the shedding of his blood, and through the shedding of his blood, there is the forgiveness of sins. And that's the central idea that we find in the Bible. In fact, the Old Testament scriptures are full, are they not, of the shadows and the types of the permanent sacrifice, or the complete sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Now, just to make sure that we understand that, will you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews chapter 10, and look at the first four verses. We believe that the New Testament teaches that Jesus fulfills all the Old Testament scriptures. More than that, that he fulfills all the shadows and all the types in the Old Testament. In other words, Jesus is the reality. The Old Testament portrays simply the types and the shadows. And Hebrews 10 says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year or every year, make perfect those who draw near." Now just get your minds around that verse. It is simply saying that if you were an Old Testament person and you brought your sacrifice, your lamb, to be slain on your behalf, that one sacrifice was not enough. You would have to come again and again and again and again, over and over and over, with more and more and more sacrifices. A never-ending stream of sacrifices to be made on your behalf. And even once you have brought all these sacrifices, they still were insufficient to deal with the issue of our sin. Notice verse 2. "Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin?" In other words, if my one sacrifice in the Old Testament was sufficient, I wouldn't have to come again. It would have taken care of my sin. But because they are insufficient, I have to keep coming over and over again and offering my sacrifices. Verse 3. "But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year." So all the Old Testament sacrifices simply remind me of my sins. And whether it's the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, or every day when daily burnt offerings and sin offerings were made, or whether I brought my own sin offering, there is a reminder every time that I am a sinful person and that I do sin. Notice verse 4, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So all the blood shed in the Old Testament, and just think of that, all the blood shed could never take away sins. Now you contrast the Lord Jesus and his work with verses 1 through 4 of Hebrews 10. Jesus is the complete opposite to everything that we see in Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. He offered himself just once. He's the perfect sacrifice, and he doesn't have to offer himself again. He has offered himself once for all. It's a perfect, complete atonement. It's a perfect sacrifice, and there is complete forgiveness for our sins through the blood that Jesus shed. And Jesus doesn't have to die again and again and again and again. He doesn't have to offer himself over and over again. He offered himself once because he's perfect. He's the perfect lamb, spotless, sinless, holy, acceptable to God, and he offered himself on our behalf. This is the idea of atonement in the Bible. Somebody offering himself or a sacrifice in their stead or in their behalf. Now, Jesus, of course, fulfills all the Old Testament shadows and realities. In fact, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 17 talks about the shadows of the things to come, but Christ is the reality or the substance. So we have these shadows in the Old Testament, these types that point us to Jesus Christ. But he's the real thing. He's the substance. He's the reality. Now, you remember the Levitical sacrifices, don't you? Those sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament. These Levitical sacrifices were simply saying to the people that the way to approach God is through sacrifice. In fact, you cannot approach God apart from sacrifice. That still exists in the New Testament. You cannot come to God unless a sacrifice has been offered. And the sacrifice we know to be true and believe is Jesus' own sacrifice. That's why we can come to God at any time. But in the Old Testament, with all of those Levitical offerings, you had to bring different offerings. So if you were in fellowship with God and walking with God, but you wanted to come to God, you had to bring either a burnt offering, a meal offering, or a peace offering. If you sinned and were out of fellowship with God, then you had to bring a sin offering or a guilt offering. Whatever it was, in fellowship, out of fellowship, you had to come to God with a sacrifice. You could never approach God in the Old Testament without having in your hand something to sacrifice. And there were requirements, weren't there, for the lamb or the goat or whatever it was, the ram. It had to be spotless. It had to be without blemish. It had to be perfect. It had to be prized as that, viewed as being a substitute on my behalf. This is what the Old Testament life was all about. So in the wilderness, in the tabernacle, in the temple, all of Old Testament history is full of sacrifices being made, and Hebrews tells us that they couldn't take away sin. So we want something better. We want a better sacrifice. In fact, that's what our Lord Jesus is, isn't He? He's the best sacrifice. He's the only sacrifice. There is no other sacrifice to be made. If you were an Old Testament saint, you understood that the life of the believer in the Old Testament was a life of worship and a life of obedience. We understand that the life of worship is connected with sacrifice and the life of obedience is connected with sanctification. In other words, the two fundamental and necessary items that every Christian must understand in order to come to God and to worship God is that I worship because a sacrifice has been made, and now I am obedient because the process of sanctification is at work in me. So I worship God because Jesus is my sacrifice. I do it thankfully and gratefully, and I do it in faith because Jesus died for my sins, and I believe that, and I appropriate and receive the finished work of the Lord Jesus, the imputed righteousness of Christ to me because of His obedience. And then I too, in obedience to God, walk in a sanctified life. That's the Christian life in a nutshell. It's connected to sacrifice, and it's connected, as we know, to sanctification. Now, when we come to this passage of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to remember, first of all, that the primary design of the atonement is to make redemption and finish it. So Jesus, when He came and He offered Himself, it was to make redemption and finish the work. So He doesn't have to come again and offer Himself. That's the primary design of the atonement, to finish redemption, to complete it. The secondary design, of course, is to fulfill all these Old Testament patterns and types and shadows. And the Lord Jesus, of course, does that. When you turn to your New Testament, you will find that the Old Testament ceremonial laws are done away with. You will find that the Levitical priesthood is done away with. You will find that there's no need for a temple anymore because Jesus is the temple. And we have people today who want to build another temple. There is no need for another temple. Jesus is the temple. We are in Him. We worship in Christ. The old is completely done away with. And so often we are tempted to forget the old has been finished. And we want to do certain things in the New Testament to achieve, as it were, our salvation. And you can't do that. It is finished, Jesus says. In other words, He has perfectly, completely accomplished the great work of redemption that was committed to Him by God the Father. You remember in that same passage, Hebrews chapter 10, if you looked at verse 14, "For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." And John 17, 4, in the great high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus, "I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do." So Jesus says, the Father gave Me a work to do, I have done the work, and when He says, "It is finished," in John chapter 19 and verse 30, that's what He means. That's what He's referring to primarily. This work of atonement, the Lord Jesus has finished the work. Jesus Christ is everything in the Christian life. So often we look to faith, and faith is necessary and faith is important, but we put faith on a pedestal. And we say, I did this, or my faith accomplished this, and Christ somehow slips down. Oh, it's faith, true faith, that elevates the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to do when we think about these words of our Lord Jesus as He suffered on the cross. To lift up Christ and to look to Him and to trust Him and to believe Him. So the first thing I want to ask of this passage, what was the work then which Jesus finished? Well, it's the work of redemption, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in Him we have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according, the Bible says, to the riches of His grace. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption. How do we have that? Through His blood, the shedding of His blood. What does that mean for us? The forgiveness of my sins. That's what the Bible is focusing on. That's what these passages are driving us to think about. And Jesus, as we know, fulfilled the law of God. He kept the law perfectly. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. And we know that our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He did that as our sponsor, as our surety. Theologians speak of Jesus as our surety. He stood in my place. He stood in my behalf. He died in my stead, in my room. He died for me. He's my surety. And how can He be my surety? Well, there are only two ways that Jesus can be my surety. He must be as a perfect person. In other words, for me to be accepted by God, I need a surety, a mediator, someone between me and God. And the only acceptable one is a perfect person, our Lord Jesus Christ. So as my surety, He's a perfect person, which means in terms of holiness, He's absolutely perfect and spotless. Not only a perfect person, but a perfect obedience. Jesus could say, the work You gave Me, Father, I have done it. He was obedient to the mandate that had been entrusted to Him. To finish the work, You shall call His name Jesus. Why? For He shall save His people from their sins. Notice all those definite things. He shall save. Half-heartedly? No. Definitely, He shall save them. Who shall He save? His people. And what is the salvation that He accomplishes for them? From their sins. So look at your own life this morning and say, has He saved me from my sins? Or is sin still troubling and a real issue for you? Now, it's not to say, of course, that as Christians we don't have sin and we don't are not troubled by sin. We are very troubled by sin. It's the great burden that we bear. But we must lift our eyes to Christ when we think of our sin, because He bore my sins, our sins, in His own body on the tree. For what purpose? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's sanctification. So I can't get away from sacrifice, and I'm obligated to sanctification. I can't get away from worship because I'm a Christian, and I can't get away from obedience. The two are connected together, and I'm part of them. So what was the work then that Jesus did? It's the work of redemption. And in keeping the law, we speak of the obedience of our Lord Jesus in that respect as His active obedience. He actively kept the law. We speak of His passive obedience. He suffered physically and spiritually. So when we speak of the obedience of the Lord Jesus, we say that He was actively obedient. He kept the law of God. We say that He was passively obedient. He suffered for sinners. Gresham Machen, the great Princeton theologian who went on to form Westminster Theological Seminary, on his deathbed wrote to Professor John Murray and said, I am so thankful for the active obedience of Jesus Christ. You ought to be thankful for the active obedience of the Lord Jesus. He kept the law, something you and I can never do. Can never do. And the only person God accepts is someone perfect and blameless in His sight, namely someone who has kept the law perfectly. And only Jesus has done that. So He's my surety. He's everything I need to bring me to God. And He's everything I need for God to welcome me and to receive me to Himself. All in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we should love Christ for what He has done for us in His redemption. Oh, how we should love Him when we see Him saying, it is finished, tetelestai. It's as if the painter has come to the end of his masterpiece and he dabs that final paint and he steps back and he says, "It is finished, Tetelestai." It is as if the sculptor taking that block of marble transforms it into a beautiful object and says, "It is complete. It is done." That's Jesus. When he finishes his work on the cross for us, says, "It is finished." A complete work. Let me say a word about this work of our Lord Jesus. It was a necessary work. He had to do it. He had to obligate himself. In what way? Well, in relation, first of all, to God the Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ is obligated to the Father. But bear in mind, God was under no obligation at any time to save anybody. He's under no obligation to do that. Oh, we want to place upon God limitations and obligations because we want to satisfy our own curiosity and our own desires. God is under obligation to no one. And our great God, because He is God, says, "I don't have to save any sinner." But it is obvious, is it not, in the Bible, that God has decreed and God has determined to save sinners in one way by Jesus Christ alone. God has determined that. And now, since God has determined that, God is obligated to fulfill what He has determined. God cannot step back now that he has placed this necessity upon himself to save sinners by the death of Jesus. He can't step back and say, "Well, I've changed my mind." He can't do that. Oh no, between God the Father and God the Son, this compact has been made. And our Lord Jesus speaks often, doesn't he, of those that you have given me before the foundation of the world. He speaks of this relationship that he has with individuals who will believe in time with him. And it's those individuals that are determined by God to be saved. I don't know who they are. That's why the gospel must be preached to everybody. I don't know who they are. But God has determined to save them, and He has determined to save them in one way through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a necessary work in relation to the Father. But more than that, the purposes and the plans of God included our Lord Jesus, and so in relationship to the Son, our Lord Jesus, we find that it was also a necessary work. Now let me combine for you the work of the Father and the work of the Son. For instance, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, listen to what Peter says on the day of Pentecost. He says, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified." So before they got to crucifixion, Jesus will be delivered up by the definite plan of God the Father, and wicked men, lawless hands, would take the Son of God and crucify him and kill him. Peter says in Acts 3 verse 18, "But what God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets that His Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled." So everything God said about Jesus, God has brought to pass. God has accomplished it. And the Apostle Paul says the same thing in Acts chapter 13. He says, "The Jews who lived in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize Jesus nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, condemned him and so fulfilled those scriptures." Jesus came to do the will of who? The will of God. He didn't come to do his own will. He came to do the will of God the Father. That's why in Gethsemane, as he faces the awful prospect of Calvary, he can say, "Not my will, but your will be done. Your will be done." So Jesus came to fulfill the will of God. And therefore, it must be implicit that there is a relationship between the Father and the Son concerning his redeeming activity, his atoning work. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 22, it says, "For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined for him." Then it goes on to talk about Judas Iscariot. "But woe to that son of perdition or destruction." The Son of Man goes as it has been determined for him. So we can speak of this necessary work in relation to God and in relation to Jesus Christ. But what about ourselves? It is a necessary work in relation to you and to me this morning. If Jesus did not finish the work that the Father had given him, sin would kill us all. If Jesus had not done the work, or if he had done the work imperfectly, sin would kill us, everyone. And it was necessary for Jesus to be lifted up on the cross in order for any sinner, one sinner, to believe and not perish. It was necessary that the Son of Man, the Son of God, be lifted up from the earth in order that sinners would look to him and cast their eyes upon him and believe and trust in him. And without him being lifted up on the cross, no sinner could be saved, because redemption, atonement, forgiveness of sins is through the shedding of blood. So it's a necessary work. But secondly, it's a difficult work, isn't it? Think of what Jesus has gone through. We've gone through five of these sayings already. We see that the first three sayings of our Lord Jesus are in relation to other people, but the last four sayings are in relationship to him and the work that he must accomplish. And we saw, for instance, last week in verse 28, I thirst, that was a fulfillment of the scriptures in Psalm 69. So Jesus fulfills the Old Testament messianic psalms concerning him in his death. Just read Psalm 22, and you'll see the messianic sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a difficult work, difficult for Jesus. The Bible speaks of his humiliation. Before Jesus can experience his exaltation to the Father's right hand, he must experience his humiliation. And through all of his life, he experiences this humiliation, this walking this planet with sinners next to him. Just think of that. The spotless, holy Son of God walking everywhere, and everybody he's talking to are outright sinners, and compared to him, he's the blameless, holy Son of God. Yet he condescends to walk with sinners and then to lay down his life for them. What humiliation! A difficult work. What could we do? Nothing. What work can we do to add to the sufferings of Jesus? Nothing. He must bear it alone. He must do this difficult work. And apart from Jesus Christ doing this work, it could not be done by any of us. And the Old Testament sacrifices are just a reminder of the insufficiency that they were in comparison to Jesus and his death. Not only a necessary work and a difficult work, but a glorious work, a perfect work, a precious work. The angels rejoiced in heaven when Jesus said, "It is finished." God the Father was satisfied. "It is done." His wrath has been poured out upon Jesus in those 3 hours of darkness. And more than this, the redemption of sinners has been made certain when Jesus died. Oh, what a perfect work. What a glorious work. What a precious work. There is no uncertainty with the death of Christ. There is no insufficiency with the death of Christ. Our Lord Jesus has done what is required. He has finished the work. And think of the rich mercies that flow to you this morning from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we go through our daily things, don't we? Our motions. We have breakfast. We get ready for work. We go to work. We have lunch. We do whatever it is. We take care of our children. But what do we think of the rich mercies that flow to us day by day from the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, it's necessary that you do these things. It's necessary that we fulfill the vocations that God has laid upon us and the obligations that come with it. It's necessary. But one thing is even better: to add the atoning richness and the blessings of Christ's death to that vocation, and to carry it with you wherever you go. And the uppermost in your mind as you speak to customers, as you deal with people, is the finished work of Christ on your behalf. Otherwise, how can we have a heart and a passion for the lost? How can we do our business and walk away and never think of Christ? So we need to lift our eyes and our hearts to Christ and latch onto Him and make sure that He's with us in our everyday. Bring Him to all of our labors and all of our works. What happened when Jesus secured redemption? Well, there are benefits associated with redemption. Like what? Like justification. I'm justified by faith alone. More than that, my sanctification. He is working in me a great work. I can't do it alone. I need Him, and He is doing it. He will bring to completion that work which He has begun in me. More than that, I'm adopted. I'm now the child of God because of the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the great benefits of redemption, justification, sanctification, and adoption. But I know that there's more than that to redemption. There's more than that to atonement. There are further benefits that flow. For instance, I have the assurance of the love of God. How many people are unsure whether God loves them? God loves sinners. He loves sinners. He has done everything for sinners. He has given Christ. So I am assured that from the redemption of the Lord Jesus flows the love of God to me. More than that, I find that in my conscience, I'm at peace with God. He has done something. I'm at peace with God. And more than that, the Holy Spirit brings joy to our hearts. Let me ask you this question. Do you know experimentally that your sins are forgiven? There's nothing that will bring tears to your eyes and a smile to your face that you can't wipe off when you realize that God has taken away my sins and I'm right with Him. Oh, what a feeling that is. So there are benefits like that. More than that, I find that I want to become like Christ. I want to read the Bible. I want to study the Bible. If you don't have a desire to and a passion for the Bible, maybe you're not a Christian. Because one of the things that happens to a person who comes to faith in Christ truly is a hunger for God, a passion for His Word. I want to know Him. I want to be like Him. I want to increase in holiness. More than that, I find that He shall ensure that I shall persevere to the end. He will do it. I can't bring myself to heaven's gates. I can't do that. Christ will bring me to heaven's gates. Christ will see me through my life. Christ will bring me to my deathbed or whatever it is that will translate me to His presence. He will do it. He does it, not me. Praise God for that. So here is this work of our Lord Jesus. Well, the question is, how did He finish it? He finished it. He did it. He did it obediently. He did it willingly. He did it freely. He did it diligently. He did it completely. That's how Jesus finished the work. So when He says, "It is finished," that's how He did it. Are you grateful for the death of Christ? Because of those benefits? Redemption, the forgiveness of sins through the blood that is shed for you on the cross. Third question we can ask is then, can we be sure that the work is finished? That's what I would like to know. Can I be absolutely certain that this work of the Lord Jesus Christ is truly done? That it's completely finished? Let me give you three reasons. First reason, He has achieved redemption. And what does that mean? It means He has shed His blood. And so I can say that Jesus, because He shed His blood, the redemption that comes through His blood is a true redemption, is a complete redemption, is a perfect redemption. So I can be certain that the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ is truly for me. He has paid the price. He has made atonement. He has truly done it. There is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Jesus has shed His blood, and He's the perfect sacrifice. Therefore, He has done it for me perfectly. And when our Lord Jesus shed His blood, oh, think of that blood. Infinite value, infinite efficacy, accomplishing that which it's intended to accomplish, the cleansing of sinners and the forgiveness of their sins. That's the blood of Christ for you and for me. And when Jesus shed His blood, that blood of His was sufficiently able to accomplish all the ends for which it was intended to be shed. And it does. Everything that the Father intended by the death of His Son has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. More than that, there is virtue in the blood of the Lamb. There is value in the blood of the Lamb. You know, if you were to read Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account of Jesus' last words, this word, "It is finished," nowhere in any of the other passages does it say "it is finished," but in those other passages it says Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and when He did that, the veil of the temple was rent in top to, from the top to the bottom. That's what Matthew says and Mark says and Luke says. John doesn't tell us that the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, but the other three gospel writers do. What does that mean? That means the way into the Holy of Holies is open. Just imagine being a priest working in the holy place, which is outside of the Holy of Holies. There's the veil of the temple, blue, scarlet, purple, with fine linen attached to it, a beautiful veil. And they would have seen that veil every day. And they knew that on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 16, on one day in the year, the high priest could go behind the veil. And there in that veil, behind the veil, at the mercy seat with the Ark of the Covenant, he would take the sacrifice, the sin offering, and he would sprinkle the blood first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. And the priests outside could hear him working because his garments had pomegranates and bells on the bottom of them, and they would tinkle as he did his work of sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat. That's how they knew he was alive, as long as we can hear the bells. And they even got so drastic, as it were, they tied a rope around his leg and let him go behind. If he died, they could drag him out. That's how holy it was behind the veil. And so think of this day at Calvary. Suddenly there's as if it were a hand from the top just stretches out and tears that veil to the bottom. Can you imagine those priests to look now upon the mercy seat? To look now upon the Ark of the Covenant in which are encapsulated or incorporated the tables of the law of God? The presence of God, the Shekinah glory residing there behind the veil, now open to all. So I don't need another priest to stand in my place to intercede for me. No need for another priest. I can go straight into the very presence of God. And as it were, the blood is sprinkled there for me by Jesus. That's atonement. That's atonement for me. That's atonement for you. Oh, how we ought to love the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. What He has done. Secondly, not only is this redemption certain, can I be sure that the work is finished? Yes, because God the Father has approved of the death of our Lord Jesus. How do I know that? Because He raised Him from the dead. Raised Him from the dead. You cannot preach the gospel and you cannot witness to somebody without including the resurrection of Christ. It is the foundation of our faith. No resurrection, no salvation. No resurrection, no faith. God sets His seal upon the finished work of Jesus by raising Him from the dead and by exalting Him to His right hand, the right hand of the Majesty on high, where Jesus, the Bible says, ever lives to do what? To make intercession for you and for me. In what capacity? My high priest. I don't need a priest on earth. In fact, the Bible teaches that all Christians are priests unto God. And we have the responsibility and the ability to go into the very presence of God because we are priests. And there is my Lord Jesus Christ, my high priest, interceding for me. Oh, how I need Him. How I need Him. Every day, every moment, I need Christ. And so because Jesus died, because Jesus was buried, and because He rose from the dead, and because He ascended into heaven, because He intercedes there for me, that's how I know He's done the work perfectly. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 10, "The Holy Spirit shall convict the world of righteousness because I go to the Father." You ever think about those words? Because I go to the Father. I'm going to the Father so that the Spirit can come and convict men and women of their need for righteousness, of their sins, and the forgiveness of it. Let me ask you, dear congregation, this morning, What do you think of Christ? What do you think of Christ? You know, there is in our Lord Jesus Christ a perfect righteousness, a complete righteousness, a righteousness that is imputable, the Bible says, to sinners for their perfect justification before God, because Jesus died. Do you have that righteousness? The righteousness of Christ. Thirdly, it is evident and certain that Jesus has finished this work on our behalf because of the effects of it upon all who believe. The effects of His work upon all who believe. What are the effects of Christ's death on your life? That's the issue. That's what you've got to look to. Oh yes, I can look to the truth of redemption, accomplished, finished, now applied. I can look to the fact that God has set His approval and His seal upon Jesus' death by raising Him to His right hand. Yes, I can look at that. But what about me? What effects of that atonement are in my life? That's the issue, isn't it? That's the real point of what I want to know. Can I be sure that the work is finished for me? Is there some evidence in your life of this work done? Can you point to your own life and your own situation and say, yes, Christ is at work in me. I know the effects of it. I've experienced Christ. What confidence could we have, dear congregation, if our Lord Jesus had done this work imperfectly? I doubt we would be here this morning. If Jesus has done an imperfect work, why would we be here? No, He's done a perfect work. That's why I'm here. To worship Him. To love Him. To adore Him. Because He did this work for me, a sinner. Undone. Ruined. Wretched. And the love of God comes pouring from Christ to the hearts of sinners. Receive it. Believe it. You see, if I was uncertain of Jesus having finished the work, what about my conscience? It would be telling me you're a sinner. You're a sinner, and how fearful and how trembling that is, isn't it? To have your conscience accuse you. To have your conscience say to you, you are not right with God. You are not right with God, and you know it. That's what conscience does. It is the sheriff. It's the deputy. It's sent by God to point us to God. Pay attention when conscience speaks to you. Listen. Is your conscience fearful and trembling this morning? You can have a conscience that is cleansed and washed by the blood. That means I'm certain that Jesus has done it for me. Let me conclude with a number of points. First of all, your work and my work is imperfect, and it's never complete. As long as I am in this body, any work that I am doing for the Lord is an imperfect work and an incomplete work, because I'm a sinful person. So my work is imperfect, and it's never truly finished. All of my labors are defective, but not Jesus. Oh no, His work was perfectly done, because He was perfect. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2, you remember what the Lord Jesus said to Sardis, that church. He says, "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of God." That's how Jesus looks at His church, Sardis in Asia Minor. And He says, "Wake up, you're about to die. I've not found your works complete in the sight of God." Oh, dear congregation, Jesus is here. He walks amongst His saints. How does He look to us? Does He look to us and say, you're okay? Or does He say to us, wake up, strengthen what you have, hold on to it, be firm, trust me, love me, serve me? Secondly, I can never add to the work of Jesus. I love that. I can never add to the work of Jesus. Yet, how prone we are as individuals to want to add to Jesus' work as if it's not finished and perfect. Lord, let me just do this and you will be pleased with me and you will accept me. If I can believe, yes, but if I do these works, you will receive me. No. There's nothing I can do. There are no works that I can do. Tell me, how is it possible for a sinner to do good works and then claim those good works as acceptable to God? The only good works that are acceptable to God are post-conversion, post-salvation, and even those good works are defective because of my involvement in them. Nevertheless, for Christ's sake, God accepts them. For Christ's sake, not for my sake. Not because I'm now a Christian and do these good things. No, for Christ's sake, He accepts what I do. So I can't add to the work of our Lord Jesus. In fact, Jesus will never permit you to add anything to His work. He will never allow that. He will never say to the Father, well, look, that saint has really done it. And if you take what I've done and you take what he or she has done and you add it to my work, Father, you'll accept it. No, it's not possible. God will never do it. Jesus will never allow it. You can't add to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. Thirdly, since Jesus has finished His work for us, He will finish His work in us. Ah, that's now the issue. I can look at the cross and say, it is finished. He's done it. But what about in me? If He's done it for me, I can be sure He will do it in me. How sure are you that Christ is in you and that He's doing this work of sanctification, this mortification of the flesh? How true do we know that? The Apostle Paul says to the Philippians, you remember chapter 1 and verse 6, that He who began a good work in you will do what? Will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus will finish in us the work that has been begun. Praise God for that. Fourthly, the way to receive the finished work of our Lord Jesus is always and only by faith. What an excellent way that is. We did not come up with the idea of faith. Oh, we like to think faith is man's work, but man didn't come up with the idea of faith. It's God who came up with the idea of faith. And it's God who gives faith. And it's God who graciously bestows upon the sinner faith and repentance so that they can believe and receive the work accomplished at Calvary. The work of Jesus brings me a complete righteousness, and I need it. A perfect righteousness. I need it. The Old Testament saints need it. Every person needs it. The perfect righteousness, the entire righteousness of Christ in order to be accepted by God. When I come to God in faith, I am simply saying to God, what a perfect work has been done for me by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm saying. Why do we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? Why do we come to God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Because the only way to access God is through Christ, because of His finished work. That's why we are here this morning. Not to sit in the pew, not to just stand here at a pulpit, but to worship God. To thank Him for what He has done on our behalf. To believe it, to receive it, to trust Christ so that I can go from this place confident that I have the life of Christ in me, working in me by the Spirit, changing me, conforming me to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ so that others will look at me and say, He's different, she's different. Why? Because of Christ, not because of me. So may God get all the glory. Doesn't Jesus say in John chapter 6, this is the work of God that you believe in Him who sent me? Do you believe in God and in Christ this morning? Are you a Christian? Can you point to a time in your life and you can say, yes, there was a change. Once I was darkness, now I'm light. Once I was a sinner, but now I've been saved by grace. There was a change. Is that true of you this morning? Jesus has done the work. Let us devote ourselves to finishing the work. You moms and dads, walk in holiness before your children and do the work of raising them for Christ. And you young men and young women and boys and girls here this morning, surrender your ambitions to Christ. If you want to be a policeman, then be a policeman to the glory of God. If you want to be a carpenter, then be a carpenter to the glory of God. If you want to be a telephonist or a teacher or whatever it is, then be that to the glory of God. Be that to the glory. Surrender the ambition of your life to Christ. Give Him your life. And if you've come to Christ, then why not reconsecrate your life again to Christ? We ought to do that every day. Yield to Him, submit to Him, surrender to Him. Why don't you resolve to finish what Jesus began in you? Because that's your obligation, to be sanctified. Why don't you resolve this morning, I will be everything that Christ wants me to be. There is no higher goal or ambition for any person. And so when our Lord Jesus says, it is finished, it was done, nothing remains to be done. No more sacrifice for sin. The sacrifice is o'er. Isn't that what the hymn writer says? No blood, no altar now. The sacrifice is o'er. No flame, no smoke ascends on high. The lamb is slain no more. But richer blood has flowed from nobler veins to purge the soul from guilt and to cleanse the vilest stains. That's me. That's me. No more sacrifice. It's done. And a debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. No fear with God's righteousness on my person and offerings to bring. The terrors of the law and God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Praise God for what Jesus has done. Receive Christ and His finished work, your righteousness, His obedience, His righteousness to your account. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious God, we have considered the work of our Lord Jesus this morning. And He could say, it is finished. All of the sufferings of the Lamb of God for us, wrapped up in just one word, tetelestai. Oh, Father, we pray that these meditations of ours this morning upon the redeeming work and love of Christ may mean something to each of us, we pray. Speak to us, we pray. Bring us to Christ if we're outside of Christ. Seal us in Christ if we need to recognize that we need to re-yield to Him. Give us joy and peace in Christ and the knowledge of sins forgiven. What can compare to sins forgiven? Oh, Father, work the great work of sanctification in each of us, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.